Thank you very much. My 8 o'clock service at the park, my sermon was kind of all over the place. No, really, it was all over the place because the wind blew my notes. And they went all over the place. I'm going to sit this right here. Watch me walk over it in a few minutes. When I was a kid, same thing happened to me once. I was preaching at my student appointment in Bloomfield, Kentucky. You've heard a few stories of that church. I had just come out of board meeting and was going into church to preach. And I got up there, all the music had played just like this morning, and I was announced. I stepped to the pulpit, I opened my little folder, and there were the minutes to the board meeting instead of my sermon. People always say I preach better when I don't follow what I think I'm going to do. I don't know why, what that is. Today we're talking about the rabbi's way from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. It's a familiar passage. Most of you have been around long enough to be familiar with your New Testament. This is where James and John, two of the boys following Jesus, want to know if they can be the favorites. We call it the rabbi's way. Because the idea of having a rabbi is that we would follow the rabbi. 150 years ago, I was at a youth camp. I was a youth director back then. And at this particular camp, I had aggravated a knee injury. And I'm walking with kind of a pronounced limp. And I had my boys with me, and we were going somewhere. I said, "Boys, follow me." And I turn around and look back, and they're all walking just like that. It's... The idea of following is so very important. John Maxwell says that real leaders will meet in a room together and they'll bump into each other for a while, but then they'll very quickly figure out who can take them somewhere and they'll get in line. He said that people that aren't real leaders never figure out who can take them somewhere because they always think it's them. So today we go to this passage, James and John, on your first slide. It says this, "Teacher, Rabbi, my spiritual guide, we want you to do whatever we ask." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the lesson begins. "Teacher, Rabbi." Whenever they would say Rabbi, that's kind of like going Reverend, Pastor Bill, Brother Bill, in the Catholic Church, Father. It's an instant recognition of the high place of clergy. Three things that are very important in our faith, and that'll be a sermon or a lesson for another time, but one is a high view of God. To recognize that God is all-powerful, God is the creator, the sustainer, the giver of life, the giver of mercy, the giver of grace, a high view of God. There's also important to have a high view of God's person, of clergy, of the church, to have a high view of the church, that we have a role to play in this world. So a high view of God is important, a high view of the rabbi is important, and a high view of the church is important. These two disciples establish their view of the rabbi. Jesus is not yet quite ready. They are not ready to fully buy into the Messiah. There is not a Christian church. There is not a Christian temple. There has not been a crucifixion or a resurrection. Jesus is the rabbi, our spiritual guide, they say. Do whatever we want. The words are right, rabbi, my spiritual guide. The question is wrong. So instantly it begs us to ask, why did Jesus pick them? Any of you have a sibling that was the favorite? Yes. Yes. Who said that?
Molly.
Molly. Uh-huh, yeah, Molly is the favorite. Uh-huh. Shame on you, Kate and Nathan. My brother was the favorite. My wife, Stephanie, her brother was the favorite, and she jokes that whenever Steve comes in the room, her mother starts singing that old church hymn, "Precious Steve, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven." These two ask Jesus, "Can we be the most special?" When I was in school, you've already sensed I'm a bit hyper. It was hard to be still. I also, just like today, like to sing. Unfortunately, I couldn't sing. And when I would get bored in class, sometimes I would hum. Sometimes I would sing. Sometimes I would talk to myself. My rationale for talking to myself is sometimes it's the best way to get intelligent conversation. Somebody say amen. Amen. Yes. But there was always a favorite, the one the teacher liked best. Why wasn't it ever me? It was always someone else. So these two come up and they want to be the favorite. So why did Jesus pick them? I think it's very obvious it wasn't for their spirituality. Could you see that already? And if you're a student of the Gospels, you've already figured out these disciples could be quite cantankerous. If you were in Wednesday night's Bible study, you heard me talk about the lady who's following Jesus. Lord, please have mercy. My daughter is sick. My daughter is demon-possessed. And the disciples follow their typical line of argument. She's bothering us, Jesus. Send her home. So Jesus doesn't seem to have picked these people for their spirituality. He also didn't pick them for their righteousness. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, a thief, a crook, a bad guy in society. And it also doesn't appear to be for their leadership abilities, because leadership tends to find leaders. People that seek leadership often aren't leaders. So why did Jesus pick them? I've wrestled with this over the week. I've looked at it from many different ways. I come to two conclusions. One is, in my high view of God, that God is all-knowing. The second one is, Jesus is without question the leader, and leaders know things. So I think, and if you're watching at home, thank you for being here. I'm going to try not to walk off screen. I know I do that sometimes. But what's happening here is, Jesus seems to know that they can become potential students. They can be teachable. Teachers, you see that kid, and you know they just need a little tweaking, and they will be teachable. They'll be ready to learn. These people would mess up. They would be scolded. They would receive grace. They would stay in the game. These disciples, as imperfect as they were, would allow themselves to be scolded by Jesus, taught by Jesus, and never once did they take their toys and go home. We adults can do that sometimes. If it's not going our way, we take our toys and we'll just go home. Pouting for a disciple seems to have been a short-lived activity. It is obvious they pouted, but it seems to have been short-lived. They also seem to learn quickly. So if Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking," they go, "Okay." Because they also could understand the next lesson was coming quickly. For Jesus would walk down the road and there would be another lesson. There would be someone else to be healed, someone else to be delivered, someone else to be taught. The key for us here is that life keeps happening. And our mission and our mind must always be fluid. It is possible that Jesus picked these because they had the ability to roll with the flow, to allow Jesus to scold them, to stay in the game, and to understand there's something here for me to learn. Our next passage opens it up just a bit more for us. "Allow one of us to sit at your right and at your left." Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of this cup? Can you receive the baptism I receive?" They wholeheartedly respond, "Yes, we can." This is one of my Wednesday slogans. Don't over-spiritualize this passage yet. There really is no Christian baptism. There is no cup of the Holy Communion. They have not experienced it yet. So they don't know that Jesus is thinking Christian baptism and Holy Communion. Silly boys, tricks are for kids. You have no idea what you're asking. Are you not sensing where your question is going? Are you not sensing where your question is going? How many of you ever said something and realized as soon as it left your mouth, you had just stepped in it? Any of you ever ask a question and as soon as you did, you realized the answer and you went, "Oh, I look stupid now." That's my spiritual gift. The other way to phrase this, when Jesus says, "Do you really want to be at my right and my left?" Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? Cup, baptism. We know the cup would be the new covenant. But in their minds, the cup of the Passover was the recognition that there was sacrifice involved in deliverance. That there was sacrifice involved in deliverance. When they raised the cup, they were celebrating all that they would have to go through in the process of deliverance. For when the Passover happened, it wasn't, whoo, we're free to go. It began a long, arduous journey of healing and transformation and hope and maturing. The washing to be made pure. Can you be washed in the water that I'm washing? Can you jump into this pool with me and think like me and act like me and love like me and be like me? This is not baptism. Literally, he's saying, can you be washed in the same water that I am washed? Are you ready to love them all? Are you ready to not judge them all? Are you ready to walk like I walk? Regardless, and we talk about our world and all that's wrong today, it's happened in every decade of in history. A world in turmoil. Jesus walked in peace in his world. Jesus stepped into whatever life was throwing his way with a deep breath, knowing that, God, we are here. We can be at peace in this. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. So when he says, can you drink my cup and can you accept my baptism? Are you ready to follow? Are you ready to surrender your will? Are you ready to make the sacrifice that it takes to love these people? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite theologians, says, discipleship is not an offer that we make to Christ. Rather, it is an offering that Christ makes to every person. And some of us will choose to follow. And some of us will choose to surrender. Jesus hopes that every created human on the planet will accept the invitation to join this journey, this adventure, this ability to walk with peace through whatever life throws your way. Jesus will patiently walk alongside with you on your journey and will repeatedly ask you to surrender. So what is our cost? What is our cost to drink of the cup and to be washed in the baptism? One, it is to walk in peace. And some of us, that means to let go of our angst, our bitterness, our frustration. I don't know if you've noticed, but any of your angst, your bitterness, or your frustration over your political situation in your country, whichever team you root for, you're not changing anything. All you're allowing is for the enemy to have power. Jesus says we can walk in peace, and it is in our peace that we find our power. On the day of Pentecost, long before the Holy Spirit has anything to do with power, the Holy Spirit has to do with peace. You want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, you must experience the peace of knowing Christ. To surrender our way to the personality of Jesus. Learn to be a part is more important than learning to be in charge. For Jesus was creating a team, not a hierarchy. And learn that others have as much to give as I do. And to learn that non-believers may be believers and they just don't know it. Now here's the irony for us. Because we fight surrender so bad. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Don't want anybody to lead me, guide me, teach me. Your next slide. The thing about Christianity is that we are surrendering to a greater giver. We're not surrendering to a lesser entity. We're not surrendering to someone who can't do it better than us. We're surrendering to someone who on every day of our lives will be stronger, more grace-giving, more love-infusing, more powerful than we could ever dream to be. So when we let go, we're letting go to find hope. The next text, Jesus says, and this is all knowing Jesus speaking, boys, you will drink the cup, and you will receive the baptism. But what you're asking is not mine. a high view of God as one of us. What you're asking is not mine. It doesn't appear that anybody will sit in God's equal. It does not appear that anyone will sit at the right or the left of Jesus. It does not appear that anyone will ascend that high. For humanity, the creation's place is to follow, to wander along behind, to roll with the flow. And as disciples, some will have more and some will have less. Some will be healthy and some will be sickly, and some will be in charge and some will be doers. But every single soul will matter, and every single soul will be special, and every single soul will be chosen. And you may have the tiniest of gifts that make the biggest of difference in the world. That's why it says some will be hands and some will be feet, and some will be this and some will be that. There's a wonderful new book out. I know a couple of you are reading it already. No Cure for Being Human by Kate Bowler. Kate Bowler is a PhD professor at Duke University. She had written her book on the prosperity gospel, which is fascinating. But in her early tenure there, she discovered she had cancer. And her walk has been one of finding peace and joy in the midst of something most of us can't imagine having peace and joy in. She says that there is rich meaning at every crossroads on our journey. If we will choose the peace rather than the bitterness, the angst, the frustration, the worry, the control, if we will surrender those things that we call who we are. And every now and then I'll hear someone say, well, preacher, that's just the way I am. Sat in a doctor's office once. Every now and then we do that as clergy people. Sat in the doctor's office. The doctor said, these are the things you need to do. The woman said, I don't do those things. He said, it's time for you to start acting your age. And she laughed and she said, I don't act my age. Ha ha ha. He said, it's time to grow up. The human tendency in our fallen state is to laugh at those who would do good for us. Sit with it. Sit with it. Think about it. All she had to do was say, yes, sir, what do you want me to do next? Why do we resist that so passionately? Kate Bowler says that everybody pretends that you die only once, but that's not true. You can die 1,000 possible futures in the course of a single stupid life, she says. And most of those deaths occur at our own stubbornness, our own defiance, our own nobody tells me. And yet the Christ from the cross cries out, give it to me. Surrender your will and your way. The next text says the other disciples heard this and they became ticked. Who doesn't become ticked at someone who wants to be the favorite? How many of you siblings beat up your sibling because they were the favorite? Anybody? John and I didn't. John, I just understood John was the favorite. He understood that I knew he was the favorite. We got along really well. Any fights we had were purely for the pleasure of it. To this day, we still enjoy that. I don't know if I've told you this, but recently John went through his 15th anniversary at his church, and they were going to roast him, and he called me with a memory. Actually, they called me and asked me to come and say funny things about him, and I thought, yes, finally I get to stab the favorite. I mean, I get to help my brother celebrate. He remembered the time that we got Dad's vice out, and we put our hands in it, and then we started twisting it to see who yelled first. The slogan on your slide says, let leadership find you. Jesus says, you know that the ones who are considered rulers by the Gentiles, they show off their authority with their high-ranking officials and order around them. Let leadership find you. I can guarantee that there are those who watch what you do and how you behave. And they are thinking one of two things. Wow, I'd like to have faith like that, or I don't ever want to have faith like that. It is in the surrendering of our will and our way and our defiance that it helps us free ourselves from the need to judge others' spirituality. again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and on this book, this is one of the best modern books on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's by Eric Metaxas. It's the only Metaxas book I've really thoroughly just got into and loved. It is his biography, the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But anyway, Bonhoeffer says that judging others is what makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. When we judge others, we're blinding ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled as us. It's a powerful phrase. When you connect judgment with our own personal defiance, then you see the path that we're on. For then the only way for us to feel right is to have somebody else who we can see as less. Now Jesus is going to take this a step further and say, that's not how it's going to be with you. That's not the kind of leader you're going to be. You're not there yet, but this is where you're going to go. If you're going to be my follower, this is where you must end up. Whoever wants to be great among you, they'll be a servant. Whoever wants to be first will be the slave of all. And the word slave here is what we would call the bondservant. The Greek word is the doulos. I used to love to sing that song, doulos, so do remember me. The doulos was someone who offers themselves into servitude. Someone who offers themselves into servitude. They haven't been bought. They haven't been coerced. They haven't been captured and put into servitude. They have chosen to enter a life of servitude, to be a servant by choice. That doesn't mean you come up here and you clean the commodes and you do those sorts of things. What it means is simply we let go of our own need to be defiant. We change the direction of our life, as the next slide says to us. Disciples every day are in a training program. They are both learning and unlearning. Did you hear that? You're not just a student to learn, you're also a student to unlearn. Because each and every one of us have humans have developed unhealthy practices of believing. The Jesus life is immediately rewarding and joyful when we surrender. For then we are infused with the power of the Holy Spirit in a magical and a mystical way. And make no mistake, we are not an intellectual denomination. Our roots are in the mystery. We are connected to the Moravians who believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God was at work in a magical, mystical way that is beyond explanation. And the way we tap into that is by letting go. And that requires serious change in our thinking. For we may find that once we were for, we are now against, and what we were against, we are now for. We welcome grace, but now we want to give it eagerly, not begrudgingly. We are forgiven, and our heart aches to forgive those who have hurt us. We are for the poor, the marginalized, the helpless, not because of their state of being, because we recognize our state of being in the presence of the divine. We are the light of love and grace in a dark world. The text ends. The human one, Son of Man. Another way to translate this is God is one of us. Me before you as God is one of us, Jesus says. I came to serve, not to be served. I came to liberate, not to imprison. And finally, just simply a closing thought. Change your thoughts and you'll change your world. Change how you think and your world around you will change. This is where we push, old professor used to call the mystery button. I can't, no one ever will, be able to explain to you the workings of the Holy Spirit, of God in Christ, of God the Creator. But I can promise you, it's there. They're at work. And if you can grasp the concept of letting go and letting God, it may not change life situations, but without question, it will change how you live in life situation. Amen? Amen.